Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 55, chapter 55, and verse 8. Psalm 55, chapter 55, and verse 8. A psalm from the pen and the heart of David. He's going through a tremendous storm and trial. He says in verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. When the storms come, that is what we would like to do. We would like to hasten our escape, to get out of the way of the storm. And yet the Lord sometimes chooses to let the storm linger longer than we would like. But the truth is, he keeps us safe till the storm passes by. And that's what Nancy is going to be singing for us this morning. God bless her.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkens the sky. The storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in your presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes, Lord. May I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Till the storm passes by. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Thank you, Nancy. Whenever I find myself in a storm now, I find myself singing that song, Keep Me Safe Till the Storm Passes By. As I was preparing these messages, that song kept coming back to me. Thank you for singing it today. Luke, would you help me out? Here's a bunch of garbage. Could you just take the garbage and dump it all along this aisle here, please? It's clean garbage, all right? For the most part, it's clean garbage. There is a little bit of dirty garbage in there, not much. I had to make it real. Thanks. Appreciate that. We've had a series of messages on the storms of life, and we've looked at the natural temptation, what we naturally do during storms. And then we've looked at what should be our proper responses to those storms. And I'd like to just rehearse those for you today in case you've missed some of them. You know, that's the hard part about missing a service is you might miss the one that you need the most. And somebody said to me one time, you know, the service that's the hardest to get to is the one that you need the most. So just keep that in mind. And try to make it to the services or get a tape of the sermon or something. Let me rehearse these natural temptations and the proper responses. And I'm going to warn you right off this morning, I'm going to go past noon. But I think it'll be worth it. I have some important things to share with you this morning, so sit tight. If you have to leave, I understand. First temptation during a time of a storm is to give up and go back to our old ways. Give up and go back to our old ways. The proper response should be to remain faithful, though, and wait for God's deliverance. He is able to deliver thee. The second natural temptation during a storm is to escape or drown our sorrows. But the proper response should be to remain faithful to our duties and burrow deep into God for security. He really is our only security anyway. Number three, the natural temptation is to have fear, anxiety, and to worry. The proper response is to trust God and enjoy the peace which passes all understanding. The fourth natural temptation is to have anger or resentment and want to get vengeance. But the proper response should be to give out the mercy the Lord has already shown and given us. The fifth natural temptation is to grumble against life or God, as the children of Israel in the wilderness, how they murmured and complained. The proper response, though, should be to just trust God, because the storm is a limited storm, and it's come from the sovereign hand of a loving God. The sixth natural temptation is to have self-pity and to exempt ourselves from any wrong, self-exemption. The proper response should be to repent of any sin and then do what is right. The seventh natural temptation is to rely upon self, have self-reliance. The proper response, though, should be to look only to God, and He only is our victor. He only is our victor. Put no confidence in the flesh. Number eight, the natural temptation is to be consumed with guilt and shame. The proper response is to remember the truth that Jesus died, His death covered all of your sins. And we talked last week about the need for forgiving yourself. And today we come to the final natural temptation. I want to talk to you about this one, and then I want to say some things about storms and trials. I'm going to use storms and trials interchangeably here. They're the same thing. Some final thoughts about storms and trials before we leave this morning. The natural temptation, number nine, is simply to survive or endure. To survive or endure the storm. Matthew 25, 15 through 18, I think gives us a good principle as far as all of life is concerned. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Okay, a man is traveling to a far country, but before he goes, he gives talents to his servants based on their ability. One man received five, another man received two, and the third man received one talent. The man with the five talents used his five talents and went out and gained five more. The man with two talents used his two talents to gain two more. But the man with the one talent hid his in the ground. He was later reprimanded by the Lord, by his Lord, for hiding it. He could have at least put it in the bank to draw interest. Now, when we go through storms, the tendency is to bury ourselves, to bury our talents, and to hide ourselves. During times like this, we simply want to survive. We want to make it through. We just want to endure it. But that is not the proper response. The proper response would be to allow the storm to work godliness in you. Allow the trial to work godliness in you. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Listen, are you plagued with the maintainer mode of thinking? Preoccupied with the present view of reality and concerned with only the present needs? Do you do just enough to get by? Maybe even as a Christian, just enough to get by in the Christian life. Are you doing what's safe and what's guaranteed to work? Or do you find that you have faith to reach out of your comfort zone and to stretch yourself, to stretch your faith, and to take risks? You see, if we just have this idea that we will just stay in this comfort zone and we will never take any risks, it will hinder our spiritual growth. Because you are not called simply to exist in a safe environment. You are not called to simply ride out a storm. You are called to reach out of your safety zone, out of your comfort zone, and move forward. I'll give you an example. I once preached a message called Willing to Fail. And it is taken from the story of John Mark in the Bible. In Acts 13:13, it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." There's no other way to put it here than to simply say that John Mark quit. He started out with Paul on a missionary journey, but he quit. I'm sure that he was sincere in his desire to be a missionary. He felt the plight of souls who had never heard the name of Christ, and he wanted to be one that would take the gospel to these people. He lacked one thing, however, which no person ever truly succeeds without. Mark lacked the willingness to fail, to take a risk, to do something. If you don't try, you're certainly never going to succeed. And the truth of the matter is that with Christ we will succeed. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But Paul's missionary team landed in Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean Sea. To Mark, this island was a long way from home. It was a long way from his mother's house in Jerusalem. And there was no crafted civilization there. And deep down in his heart, Mark was afraid. John Mark was afraid. He was terrified even. And this was nothing yet. Can you imagine Barnabas coming up to him one day and saying, "Oh, this is nothing. Let me tell you about some of the other missionary trips we've been on. Awaiting us are prisons, hostile natives, deadly snakes, uncharted courses, and malarial swamps. Yeah, John Mark, there are some real storms up ahead." That was enough for John Mark. He heard all that he could take, and he went home. And when we read about all the great missionary exploits in the book of Acts, and we read about those missionaries who had hearts of deep compassion and how they interceded for the lives of men and women. We read about the Pauls and the Barnabases and the Silases, not to mention the Timothys and the Tituses and the Lukes and so many others. There is one name that is conspicuously missing: John Mark. Only at the very end does he come into play again. We don't remember Mark opening Europe for the gospel. We don't remember this young preacher standing unwavering before kings to proclaim the good news of salvation. No, others did those things. What do we remember about John Mark? We remember that he quit, that he went home. See, early in his life, he was not willing to risk failure. The thought of failure petrified him. He didn't have it put together in his heart and mind that in order to succeed, you have to try, and simply trying leaves us open to the risk of failure. If you focus on your storms, they'll become greater than they really are. Don't allow self-pity to rule your spirit and pervert your perspective. Instead, pursue your endeavors with a realistic appraisal of the difficulties that lie ahead, and expect that. The scriptures tell us that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we will someday have. Become adventurous. Don't simply react to the storm of change. Create change. Get out there ahead of the storm. Make things happen, like Joshua and like Caleb, as they said in Numbers 13:30, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." You see, the natural temptation is to survive. The proper response is to overcome. Not simply survive, but overcome. Come out victorious at the end. And you know, we can learn to see opportunity in everything, even in storms. We can learn to see value in everything. Nothing can keep us down. Nothing can turn us into negative people. Nothing can control our attitudes. I want to share with you the two paths through every storm or trial. What is the stupidest thing you have ever done? A pastor told a story with that title. He said, "A few months ago, the ceiling in our den began to leak when it rained. It stained a few of our ceiling tiles. I figured I could save money by reshingling the roof myself." I don't think pastors should reshingle roofs by themselves. After getting advice from several roofers in our church, I set out to do the job. I knew it would take a full day, so I began very early that morning tearing the old shingles and tar paper off the roof. The boards were bare and there was nothing to cover them. The sun was now up and the heat was drying the boards that had been leaking. There was about 1/2 inch between every two boards on the roof. Quickly, I went to the roofing supply company to buy tar paper rolls to put down on the roof before I would nail the shingles down. Of course, I had never roofed a house or done this before. I was saving money, remember? Upon arriving back at the house, I hurriedly put the rolls on the roof to unroll and tack on. I looked up to see how much sun and daylight were left on the day, and then I saw it. It was the hugest black cloud I had ever seen. It appeared out of nowhere. I couldn't believe it. Here were all those cracks in the roof and nothing to cover them, and it was about to pour down rain. I knew that God wouldn't let that happen to me. After all, I was trying to serve Him, and I only had one day to complete the job. As I started to roll the paper off the bare roof, lightning struck, and then the rain came down in buckets. I got off the roof for safety and then went inside the den. I didn't really think God would let it leak. He didn't. He let it rain in the den. I mean, it poured through those cracks. You would have thought Niagara Falls had broken loose inside my house. It rained on our couch, walls, dining table, TV set, through our ceiling tiles, and even filled up our light fixtures. It looked like something out of a Three Stooges episode. It would have been hilarious had it not been so sad. Soon there was an inch of water covering the carpet. I said, "Surely it's going to stop soon. Surely it's going to stop soon." It didn't. It rained 30 minutes longer. There wasn't anything I could do. Our paneling started buckling as ceiling tiles full of water dropped into the floor. Dampness filled the house as odor filled the air. What can you say at a time like this? My wife and I just looked at each other and I said, God must have a reason. I knew it would take many months to save money to fix the den. I knew insurance wouldn't cover some idiots tearing the roof off before a big storm. My mom and dad called that evening. We didn't even tell them what had happened. I felt too stupid. By the way, it didn't even rain at their house, and they lived just 10 minutes away from us. I'll tell you the rest of that story later, but I'd like to draw your attention to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 begins with verse 2 saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. There's a problem there. We don't want patience to have her perfect work. We get impatient. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, the only way to maturity is to let patience have her perfect work. Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, don't take this verse out of context. I don't have a problem with somebody asking God for wisdom in a situation, but the context of this verse is in relation to trials. It's asking for wisdom in the middle of a trial. Have you ever needed wisdom to understand a trial? Then you are included here in these verses that God promises to give wisdom liberally, generously, to those who need it and ask Him for it, that you might be able to make sense out of the trial that you're going through, that you might be able to learn what it is that God is trying to teach you in this trial. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You have to trust God. And if you don't trust God, you won't understand why there was this trial or why there was this storm. Verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you don't trust God, you won't understand it. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man says is one who says, God, I trust you, but I surely can't see why I went through this trial. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. For somebody, the trial might be that they are exalted. Verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. It doesn't matter how much you've got, because you're going to lose it all someday anyway. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Make sure you don't make a mistake in this area. He's going to be talking about trials, the trials of life. And he says, do not err when it comes to trials. Make sure you understand all about storms and trials. And then verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What it's simply saying is God is good all the time. That's what it's saying. God is good all the time. Now, there are two paths through every trial. I want to say, first of all, that everyone faces trials. You ever feel like you're the only one going through a trial? Can create feelings of loneliness. The trial you are going through may be unique to you, but trials are not unique. Everybody goes through trials. And we find out that people go through similar trials to us. And everyone here today, you're either going through a trial, you've just come out of a trial, or you're being prepared to go through another one. You can't live in this life without having trouble. You just can't. In fact, if you want to avoid trouble, here's what you do, okay? Number one, don't ever be born. Because Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. How many here are born of a woman? You're going to have trouble. That's what the Bible says. Life has troubles. Number two, don't ever get born again. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. I'm glad that he went on to say, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There are trials, tribulations, persecutions come to those that are born again, that are Christians. Now, of course, if you don't get born again, you'll have the biggest trouble of all for all eternity. So I wouldn't recommend that. Number three, don't ever get married. Now, that's in the Bible. That's not me saying that. All right? And you know why? Because just being married doesn't matter who the person is. There's trouble. There's problems that come with a marriage. You might have a leaky roof that you have to fix someday. There are problems that come. And 1 Corinthians 7:28 says, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. Doesn't matter who you marry. The problem is there is no two perfect people in the world to get married. And I'm not saying that the joys of being married don't outweigh the difficulties. It's just simply stating there's trouble. And number four, don't ever get old. Don't ever get old. If you don't want to have trouble, don't ever get old. But if you die young, you got trouble there. So either way you look at it, you're going to have trouble. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The word evil there does not mean wicked. It means uncomfortable and stressful. And in the verses that follow, it describes getting old. One of the things it mentions there is your teeth will come out. One grandpa had a pair of false teeth. His grandson didn't know that his grandpa had false teeth. The grandpa said to his grandson one day, son, I have this terrible toothache. I was wondering if you would pull it out for me. Pull my tooth out. And so the grandpa picked up a pair of pliers and he gave it to the boy. And the boy put those pliers down upon that tooth and he jerked. He jerked so hard that he fell over backwards. And when he looked at the pliers, the whole plate had come out. His eyes were as big as saucers and the grandpa just keeled over laughing. Everyone faces trials. But we all have our blessings too. You might not have a lot of money in the bank, but if you have physical health, you are blessed. There are some people with a lot of money in the bank who would gladly give it all if they could get their health back. Now, everywhere, here's a key point, here's the key thought. Everywhere there is a blessing, there is a potential trial. Every blessing that you have is a potential trial. You have your health now. That's a blessing. What if you lost it? You have friends now. What if those friends turned on you? You have employees if you own a business. What if your employees quit? You have a job now. It's a blessing. What if you lost that job? Every blessing that we have is a potential trial. But all of us face trials. Number two, trials are meant by a loving God to be a blessing. Count it all joy. I'm not saying this is easy. Trials are not easy by any means. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. See, we naturally think of trials as being negative. We think of trials as a curse and not a blessing. We naturally think of trials as a drudgery and not a joy. Only supernaturally can we think of trials as a blessing. There are many kinds of trials. I'm not even going to attempt to try to name them all. But trials are still trials. You know the kind of trials that I hate? The ones that really get to me are the ones that I create myself. The storms that I bring on myself. Like Paul told those people in the book of Acts, you should have stayed in the port when I told you to instead of going out to sea in the storm. When I have ignored the counsel of other people and pressed ahead and caused my own storms, those are the worst. But even the trials that Satan brings to destroy us are used by God to benefit us and to help us. The third thought is that trials can only be a blessing if we take the right trail through the trial. Trials can only be a blessing if we take the right trail through the trial. Probably the most important thing to learn about trials is which trail to take to get through the trial. Which trail to take to get through the trial. Here you are, you're facing a storm. Do you know what you tend to do? You tend to take the wrong trail. We tend to take the natural responses. That's why they're natural to us. We usually take the wrong response. I'm going to call this the dump trail because it's filled with garbage. It's the low trail. On this trail are those natural responses that we talked about. And the things that come out of taking the wrong trail, there's the stench of pride. There's the rottenness of self and self-reliance. There's the stench of anger. On this trail, there's the stench of bitterness. There's the stench of vengeance. And on we could go. As we go through this trail, there's all kinds of garbage on that trail. And that trail, if we continue to follow it, and if we continue to stay on that trail, it will lead us to defeat. It'll lead us to self-pity and defeat. And people who take this trail, they eventually come out on the other side. They make it through. They come out on the other side, but they have no testimony. They have nothing good. They have nothing positive. They have nothing powerful to say. They come out all full of anger and bitterness. And get this, they come out of that trial destined to repeat it again. They come out of that trial destined to repeat it again. Another time, in another place, in another way, they will go through that same trial. Why? Because God loves them. God loves you too much to let you go through life without learning what He wants you to learn. He wants to teach you things so that you can become the kind of person that He wants you to become. He teaches you these things so that you can do the things that He wants you to do. And don't waste your trials. Because if you waste your trials, you wind up wasting your life. There are some people who simply go from one trial to the next, every time taking the wrong trail. And they wonder why they have so many trials in life. It's because God is trying to teach them. God is trying to tell them, you got to take a different trail. You got to take a different path. But they don't. They go down the same trail over and over and over again. Sometimes people wonder, why do I have so many problems with people? Why do I have so many relationship problems? It's because they haven't learned. They've reacted the wrong way to this storm. There is another trail that you can take through the trial. And we'll call this the delight trail. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, if you take the right trail, if you go down the right path, do you know what you find? You find gold. I have some gold coins up here. God has laid out gold nuggets along this trail. You go down that path, you go down the low road, you get the garbage. But if you go down the high road, you go down the right path, you find gold. Not only do you find gold, but according to James 1:12, you'll receive a crown. The crown of life is for those who endure temptation. and love the Lord. All along this path, there is gold. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You take the wrong trail, you don't have the power of Christ resting upon you. But if you take the right trail, God promises that his power will rest upon you. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure." Remember, this is the delight trail. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, being in want, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Romans 5, 2 through 5, "But whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Remember, it's patience that has to have a perfect work. Tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I've learned, and even the hard way, I have learned that you don't run through a trial. Listen to me, even if you take the right path. I've learned you don't run through a trial, even if you take the right path. It brings patience, and patience brings experience. And the more experience you have, and the more people you're able to help through different trials, the more experiences you have, the more experience you have. You take it slow. Because if you rush, you might miss some of the gold. You walk right over the gold, you rush right past the gold, you won't even be able to see it. You can't rush it. If you rush through the trail, you will miss most of the gold. Just the opposite of what man who's sitting in the dentist chair, he had to have his tooth extracted. And he said to the dentist, "You get $100 for extracting this tooth, and it only takes you a few minutes." The dentist looked at him and said, "Well, I could slow the process down and bring it out." Listen, you slow the process when you're going through a trial. In the dentist's office, you want it over quick. But when you're going down this particular trail, you want to have taken your time. You take the right trail and you get hope. Those who take the wrong trail, they have no hope. Look at this verse, Job 23:10. Job 23:10. "But he knoweth the way that I take." God knows which way will take through the trial. "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Gold. This trail is the trail that trusts God even when you don't understand. This trail is the trail that looks at Christ and not circumstances. This is a trail marked with forgiveness. This is a trail filled with love. There is gold on this trail. There's gold. Everyone who takes this trail finds gold. There's the gold of self-worth. There's the gold of service. There's the gold of testimony. There's the gold of forgiveness. Everywhere you look on this trail, there is gold. And you know what? The goal of every trial is a testimony. And your whole life will turn to gold. You will come forth as gold, and everyone will see it. The key thing of every trial is for people to hear the testimony of the trail you took. Everyone gives a testimony. You might have heard testimonies about people. "Yeah, I had this thing in my life, and I got so angry and I got so bitter over it." You know what trail they took. There are other people that said, "You know, I wanted to get so upset, but God gave me the grace and the strength to be able to go through." And you know what trail they took? See, all of us give a testimony. We show that if we went through the dump, or we have the gold to show our delight. Where is your gold today? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of God's deliverance and faithfulness? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of God's security? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of trusting and having peace in Christ? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of mercy? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of love? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of forgiveness toward others and toward yourself? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of overcoming? Listen, you cannot win. You cannot win without suffering. When Christ suffered, he won the world. When you pick up the gold, you have something then that you can spend on others. You can spend to help others. Alexander McLaren said, "The pathway of spiritual progress will be marked by the bloody footprints of wounded self-love." See, self dies on the right trail. But as you leave the bloody footprints behind, you pick up the gold. You can tell which side of the trial people are on even as they're going through it. Members of the same family can take different trails. Job's wife said to her husband, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, "The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You talk as a foolish woman." Sometimes people switch back and forth during the same trial. Switch trails, same trial. Job honestly did that. He once said, "Though he slay me, I will serve him." But then, later on, he switched to the other trail and he cursed the day that he was born. But Job realized what he was doing. He realized he was on the wrong trail and he switched back to the right one and he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and in my flesh I shall see God." But Joseph took the right trail. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. And wow, did he ever get the gold. If you're on the wrong trail, get off that trail before you leave the service this morning. Joseph's brothers could have ended their trial if they had taken the right trail and confessed to him earlier what they had done. Joseph gave them plenty of opportunity. Joseph would have forgiven them if they had simply confessed to him. If they would have come to him earlier, if they would have said, "You know, these things have happened to us because of what we did to our brother." Joseph would have cleared everybody out of the room at that moment. He would have looked at his brothers and he would have said to his brothers, "Brothers, I am Joseph. I am your brother and I forgive you. It doesn't matter what you have done to me. I forgive you for it. You meant it for evil, yes, but God has used it for good and I'm going to save you and our families alive." And what a time of rejoicing and reunion that they could have had. But Joseph had to continually put things in Benjamin's sack, keep one of them in prison, until they finally came to the place where they realized they were on the wrong trail and wanted to make things right. Listen, you know what happens? If you get on the wrong trail, your life stalls. That's right, your life might stall until you get back on the right trail. Ron Hamilton walked into surgery not knowing if he could walk out with his eye or not. During the surgery, they found cancer in it. His eye was gone. He started to wear a patch. One day, a child looked at him and said, "You look like Patch the Pirate." And a whole ministry was born. Patch the Pirate has ministered to countless numbers of children. Why? Because in the middle of the trial, he picked up the gold. Well, remember the preacher with the rain in his house? He told his wife the following Monday, "I might as well call the insurance company to see if they'll cover anything." I knew they wouldn't. I told them the story on the phone. They made me repeat it several times. They were probably laughing their heads off. An insurance man came to our house. I had no one to blame but me. I want you to notice he's on the right trail here. He's humble. He's honest. The insurance man wanted to know if I had anybody helping me. I said, "No, I can't blame it on anybody but me." The insurance man said, "Good. We can only pay if you are the only one responsible." That week, we got enough money to fix the roof, clean the carpet, buy new ceiling tiles, buy sheetrock, paneling, wallpaper, paint, and insulation. 4 years we had wanted to remodel the den. This gave us enough money to do it with $500 left over in our pockets. What do you have there? You've got a story about a man who went through a trial. He went down the right trail, and that produced a good testimony. Maybe you are going through a trial because Christ is trying to get you to trust Him with your soul and with your life. Every single one of us today is on a path. You're on a trail. You're on a path that will lead to heaven or hell. Christ is trying to get everyone on the path to heaven. Go down the path that takes you by the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know if there's anybody here. You're having a lot of difficulties in your life, and you're not a Christian. I'm telling you today, the reason for those difficulties is because Christ is trying to get you to become a Christian. He's trying to get you saved. It's of His mercy, and it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Sometimes we look at it, we say, that's not goodness. That's not good. But yes, He's using difficulties to draw you to Himself. Is there anybody here, by an uplifted hand, you would say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I'm not born again. But I would like to be before I leave here today. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Just by a raised hand, you would be admitting you need Christ this morning. Anyone? Anyone at all? Christian, you have trials, you have storms. You're faced with a choice of which path to take. I'm not going to ask you which one you're on. You might be on different paths and different trials. You might be switching back and forth. I'm not going to ask you which one you're on. But what I'm going to ask you today is simply to ask God for the grace that when you go through a trial, you'll go down the right path. And that He will help you find the gold. That He will give you the wisdom to understand the trial and to learn what it is He wants you to learn. And become what it is He wants you to become. So if you are simply saying, Lord, give me the grace as I go through a trial to make the right decisions and the wisdom to understand, would you raise your hand to the Lord? Amen. Amen. Lord, Your word promises that if we lack wisdom in this area, that if we ask You, You will give it. You will give that wisdom generously. You will pour it out liberally, and You will not hold back. Lord, today we are asking for the situations, the storms that we're going through now, and the storms that we will go through in the future. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us the gold. And turn us into gold, that our life, our very life itself would be a testimony and a living epistle of Your power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you stand, please? Let's sing a couple of verses of It Is Well. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot Thou hast taught, it is well.
should come. Let this blessed assurance control. Has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
On the last verse, verse 4. Apologize for keeping you late, but there's no way I could break that message up. And so I trust it has been a benefit.